book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, and we are on a series about the altar and what it means in our life and the significance of the altar. And certainly we are thankful to gather once again. Thank Brother Joe for blessing us in the music this morning and each one of you that have come out to worship. I want to invite your attention to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. And Elijah said to all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built the altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Thank God for the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, open our lives, Lord, that you might indeed work in your own way and do as you will. We pray that you would change us by what we hear, and Lord, that you would indeed change us for the good. We humbly ask these blessings and all of your great mercies in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all the church said, amen. Well, God has smiled on us, amen. He set us free, and he's given us wonderful things in our lives. God has smiled on me. Come on, you know it. He has set me free. Oh, God has smiled on me. He's been so good. He's been good to me. Come on, say it again. God has. He smiled on me. He has set me free. Oh, I know that God has smiled on me. He's been good to me. Here's one verse. He is the source for all my joy. He fills me with his love. All of the grace that I employ, he sends it down from above. That's the reason I say that God, yeah. Oh, he has smiled on me. He set me free. He has set me free. When I look back over my life, God has. Oh, he smiled on me. Been so good. Oh, I can say that God has one day smiled. He set me free. This is my testimony of grace. God has smiled on me. He's been so good. He's been good. Been so good. Watched over us all night long. Been so good. He's been so good. He's been so good. He's been good to me. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Amen. We're thankful and we're blessed today. We've just shared with you the verse that Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And I know that you've heard this message or this passage preached many times, but today I want to talk about, from the subject, altar repair. Altar repair. We're talking about the altar of God, and we're talking about the things that need to take place. Elijah had to rebuild the altar of God. He had to rebuild the altar. Something had happened to the altar that left it in a state where it was no longer functioning. It was no longer operating the way that it should have. And so we've got to examine our own selves, and we've got to examine our own lives and ask the question, who broke the altar? If something is broken, then there had to be some responsible party, somebody that caused the condition to exist in their lives. Now, to let you know what was going on in Israel, the tribes had split. This was a family. It was a family of people that God had called together to worship him, to honor him, and to grow as a nation, but they had become divided. They had become divided because of idolatry. It began with Solomon, and Solomon not paying attention to the things of God, and even though he was the wisest man in the world in his day, he had departed from God. He had entered into idolatry. He found something else to take the place of worship of his God. So when we look at our lives, when we think about what caused the altar to be broken, we have to ask the question, is there something going on in my life that causes spiritual drift? Is there something that would bring me away from the people of God? After these two families, or after the nation of Israel was divided between the northern and the southern tribe, it doesn't end with that. It said that the northern tribe gave themselves over to this belief called Baal worship. Again, you're adding something else that is breaking down the altar of God that should be functioning in their lives. They entered into Baal worship knowing that all of their blessings came from God. Knowing that they had to depend on God for everything. When we start asking ourselves, what causes our altars to break down? We have to ask ourselves, have we drifted? Is there something else that's caught our eye rather than the worship of the living God? And this is why regular worship is so important. Not just on Sunday morning, but every morning, getting up and reading your Bible. You say, well, I don't have time, Pastor. I'm busy. I've got things to do. You mean you can't give God 5 minutes when he gives you 24 hours? You've got to ask yourself, what's causing this altar to be broken in my life? And if the altar is broken, what's going on and what are the reasons, what are the conditions that I have to look at when I hold myself accountable? I know a lot of people like to blame the broken altar on someone else. Well, I don't go to church because so-and-so offended me the last time I was there. Or I don't go to church because I don't like who's there. I don't go to, you can come up with all the excuses in the world. Find another church if that one doesn't suit you. Amen. Well, all of them got devils. Well, one more ain't going to hurt. Amen. All right. So the point is simple. We've got to deal with this thing of broken altars and what's causing us to be drifting in our faith, because I can tell you, when you drift in your faith, you're not going to hurt God. You're not going to damage him in any way. God's still going to be God after you drift away, after you worship your Baal. And my question is this, who will you call on if your God can't answer you? How will the conditions of your life improve if this thing that you now said was your God and not the living God, remember that altar's broken. Now, who can you call to deliver you when you get in trouble? Who will comfort you when you're down? Who will bring you out when you're held in bondage? Altar repair is very important. It's very critical. And what was going on in Israel, they had allowed these things to just drift in
to come into their life and to fill their life up rather than asking God to fill their life. We have to ask ourselves those same serious questions. What's going on with my altar? How am I worshiping God? How am I praising God? Now, here's the point. God called this man by the name of Elijah, and he didn't even live in northern Israel. That's like calling someone from down south side to go up to northern Virginia to preach to them and tell them they need to get right. He had called this man from where he was, from a little town called Tishbe, and he had crossed over the river, gone into northern Israel to preach to them and tell them, you got to turn back to God. Now, what would cause a prophet to do that? An anointing. Something on his life that was telling him there's a deeper meaning for you being alive. It's not about just maintaining the family land. It's about calling people to be accountable unto the Lord. We need altar repair in our day. America is suffering from broken altars. And somebody has to get on their knees and say, God, I'm sorry for what we've done. We can point the finger at the president, at Congress, or at Richmond, at any other place. We can point it to the local officials. But really, the responsibility for broken altars lays at your feet and my feet. And the question remains, what are we going to do about it? You can't look around and say, well, somebody else is going to come in. What if God taps you on the shoulder and tells you it's your time to pray? It's your time to see God. We've got a condition called broken altars. And here's the thing. What's happened is neglect. Well, I'll get to it some other day. How many of y'all know that if you don't cut your grass going to tell on you? All right? And if you're the type of person that every time in your house you just get another dish and you don't wash the one that you put in there, something's going to happen to your sink. So you can't complain that you got a mess when you neglected the things that you ought to have been doing. God had given Israel days of worship, times of fellowship with God. And God said, I'm going to meet you at the altar, and we're going to get together, you and me. We're going to talk things over, and I'm going to give you direction. I'm going to give you blessings. But rather than worshiping God, they turn to these idols. And here's the point. Isaiah brings it out when he preaches about idols. Isaiah said, now you cut down a good tree. You cut down a good tree. Because you see that it's got good wood to it. And part of the wood you take and you chop it and you put it into the fire to burn. But with the other part that kind of looks like something is in there, you take it and you fashion this idol. And you forget all about the fact that you burn part of the tree in the fire to cook your food, to warm yourself, and now you're going to take part of that same tree and create an idol. It can't walk, it can't talk, and it can't help. And Isaiah then says, you're going to be just like that idol. You're going to be burnt up because you didn't trust in the living God. What are we doing when we neglect? What are we doing when we say, well, okay, I'll get to it at another time? Ladies and gentlemen, we're only waiting for destruction to happen. It's going to happen. But when you start saying, God, my altar may not be that great. And what I put on it may not be that good. But I'm going to bring what I can. I'm going to offer what I can. And I'm going to recognize you as the living God. How many of you know that when you give God your little bit, he gives you his all? Because he is that kind of God. And so what God is saying, look, don't neglect me. Just pay attention to what I'm telling you. Second thing is they had entered into idolatry. Into this thing called Baal worship. And one of the attributes and the things about this Baal is supposedly that he was the god of fire. So Elijah says to them, okay, if you got this god that moves it by the fire, then let's put up a contest. Whichever one answers by fire, let him be God. But ladies and gentlemen, it was not a contest. Don't ever think that this was a contest between God and an idol, because God is God. He didn't have to prove anything. What he was doing was demonstrating, listen, Israel, I'm calling you back to me. It's not just the fire that God sends down from heaven, but the fire that he puts in your soul. The fire that you can make it another day. The fire that tells you that your life will always have the joy of the Lord to be your strength. How many of you know about that fire? And when you depend on God, he can make a way out of no way. We've got a situation of broken altars. We've got to figure out what's causing this and what's bringing about such disarray in our lives. Now, when I talk about altar repair, I'm not talking about a quick fix. We're not talking about going and get a bunch of duct tape. All right? And we're not talking about going, you know, when your car breaks down and you got a leak, you go get some JB Weld. Some of y'all don't, ladies, y'all don't know what that is. But JB Weld, that stuff can work for a little while. For a little while. It'll work for a little while. And a lot of times we get duct taped to our lives when only God can hold you together. Everything is shaking. You need something more than just duct tape and JB Weld. You need a living God to hold you and let you know that everything's going to be all right. Don't play with this thing called altar repair. Don't play with it. Don't make excuses for what you know you ought to be doing. Don't be playing around thinking, well, it ain't going to get better until you and God get together at the altar and he gives you his plan. Everybody with me, say amen. So there was a need for the altar to be repaired. And what Elijah did, he let them go first. Y'all go first. And they danced, they jumped, they cut themselves. They went through all of these rituals that they went through, but didn't hear from Baal. Why? Because Baal was a lie. A lot of people trust in the God of money. Money is, don't you know it came from a tree? Hello? Well, I go with gold. Don't you know that gold comes from dirt and is going back to dirt? Gold will tarnish, but the living God, he lasts forever. When you put your trust in the living God, he will never fail. He will never fail because he is the living God. I thought about this when I was looking at some things in my own life and asking God, Lord, how do I get into altar repair? Check for damages. We have this thing called state inspection in the state of Virginia, right? By the way, 1st of October would be a good time to check your inspection sticker. If it says May 2018, you're in trouble. But you go in and you get a state inspection, and the inspector, not you, tells you what's wrong with your life. The interesting thing, when you get a good altar, it's going to tell you things about yourself. I call these the four proofs of a fixed altar. Four things that will happen. First of all, it will confront you. Whenever you go to the altar and God becomes just yes, yes. How many of y'all know that God tells you no sometimes?
Amen.
Well, more than that, God will tell you flat out, you're wrong. Because you never go to the altar without his word. You never go to the altar without saying, God, speak to me and tell me. So the altar is going to confront you. It'll confront me. It will say, while you're pointing the finger at somebody else, you need to really be looking at yourself. See, the altar is not a time for you, oh, I'm going to tell on you and you're going to run and tell. No. The altar is about you. And God. When I go to the altar, I have to bring myself. And I know that every time I go to the altar, just like every time I climb a tree, something's going to happen, right? And every time you go to God at the altar, God will begin to speak to you. God will tell you things. Why? Because he wants to see the best you. As a matter of fact, the best you is not what you can be, but who you can be in Christ. All right? Never forget that. Never think that because you got a blessing at the altar that one and done. No. God's conforming you, which is another thing that we have to think about is consultation. You got to pay people to talk to them. Miss Calvin, you got to go pay people to talk to them. Pay them $100 an hour to tell you got this condition. You could have went to God and he would tell you for free.
Right?
Gonna pay people. Now, don't get me wrong. There's certain times where people need consultation. You need a counselor. And by the way, if you go talk to a lawyer and just call him up on the phone, ask for advice, he's gonna charge you. You're going to get a bill in the mail that says you owe this because I gave you consultation. I thought that phone calls didn't count. Emails count. When you can go to God. Amen. Where? The altar. You go to God and you start saying, God, I'm here because my life is broken, but I got a fixed altar. And I know that when I leave the altar, I'm going to leave with the assurance that even though the problem may not be totally straightened out, straighten me out. Amen. I watch my daddy do something sometime when he'd be nailing something and the nail would get bent. He'd take the same hammer and take that nail and put it on a smooth surface and would pound it back in shape where he could use that same nail. Some of us are bent nails. Won't stick anywhere. Put us over here, we can't hang nothing on us. By the way, we didn't have closets back in the day. You had to hang stuff on the wall. All right. I don't have no poor folk in. I got folk that always had it together, you know. But you'd have where the nail would fall out the wall because it had so much on it, huh? All right, let me move on. Consultation. But then the third thing, consecration. One of the things that Elijah had to remind the people of Israel: you belong to God. In verse 31, he says to them, he said, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. God had called them out as a nation. And you wonder, how did we get here? How did we get on this spot that we now call Crossroad Baptist Church? God had to call us out as a people to worship in this place. Now, if you can't identify with that, then you've lost your identity. And again, you go back to this thing of drifting. Consecration does not mean that you look funny, dress funny, talk funny. Consecration means that you've made up your mind, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Are y'all still listening? Are you mighty quiet? So when we look at consecration and you belong to God, you're now walking away from the altar. It would have been one thing for God just to send down the fire and people say, man, we saw something great today, which many of them did. They still didn't get it. God sent the fire, but they didn't get the connection of what they needed to have learned from that experience. They saw the rituals. They saw all of these things happening, but they didn't see God. Consecration means that you see him. You understand who he is. You know who he is. And you're willing to follow him. The last thing is confirmation. So on our agenda today, we're going to confirm our faith because we got a fixed altar. How's that? Before we close, the only thing we're going to do is just two more things. One is we're going to recognize there's a difference between self-appointed and being truly anointed. Self-appointed is when we put ourselves up there and we go to the altar, right, and we say, God, I'm going to do this. How many of you have tried that trick and it didn't work? But when you went to the altar and asked God, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Not my will, but yours be done. That's the difference between self-appointed and anointed. Anointed means God has his hands on your life. And every child of God, the Lord has his hand upon your life. He's leading you in a direction where your faith is going to help you through the struggles. But not only that, you're going to represent him. You're going to stand up and you're going to say to the world, I can make a difference. Maybe not in a big way, but I can make a difference in my life. Any child of God who feels like that they're not making a difference, something has happened to your altar fire. If you feel like that you're now a victim, what are you doing? I'm just hanging in there. You ain't Tarzan. Quit trying for the movie. You're not just hanging in there. You're representing God, and there ought to be some fire from the altar in your life. And when there's fire from the altar in your life, you're directed, you're not negative, but you're going through life saying, God will make a way, God will provide, God's going to answer. Watch God and believe God, trust in God. People will get sick of you because they see the fire and they don't have any. Recognize that you have that anointing because you've got Jesus Christ in your life. Now, here's the thing I like about it. Thought about this the other day, Kevin. Why don't people like to hang out with God? I mean, they'll hang out with friends, even sometimes the friends they don't like, right? You'll hang out with family members and sometimes you can't stand them, right? Why won't you hang out with God for a little while? He's not asking, well, he is asking for all your time, but he walks with you, right? Jesus said in John 14:31, if anyone loves me, he's going to obey me or keep my commandments, and then I and my Father, we will come and we'll make our abode with him. We'll live with him, right? Now, here's the reason why it's a good idea to hang out with God. Number one, he orders your steps. You got that? In other words, he's going to direct you. Second thing is, he's got time, your time, in his hand. You won't live without him. So why won't you want to hang out with him? Anytime somebody's saying, look, I'm going to give you the next day, the next day, and the next day, and the day after that, and the next day, and the next year, and the next life, why wouldn't you want to hang out with him? Here's the other thing I thought about. Why wouldn't you want to hang out with God knowing that he is a God who creates? All right, now think about this. You need things to happen in your life, but you don't have an idea about how it's going to happen. I'm telling you, if you hang out with God, he'll show you how things work because he's the creator. If he made the heaven and earth look like to me, he ought to be able to organize your life. I'm just so disorganized. I'm so messed up. Hang around the creator. He will show you things about yourself to get you beyond your hang-ups into the life that he wants you to live. Why won't you want to hang out with him? Why wouldn't you want to hang out with him if he's going to give you joy? Why wouldn't you want to hang out with him if he's going to give you peace every time you get in trouble? Why wouldn't you want to hang out with him when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Why wouldn't you want to hang out with God? And yet people say, I ain't going to church. Well, that's your business. But as for me and my house, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because I know that every time I hang out with God, God gives me something that I didn't have. He brings me to a place where I've never been. And more importantly, he raises me up to another level that I've never been before. Why wouldn't you want to hang out with him? You got to have a repaired altar. The other thing is to realize that every godly action takes godly leadership. Somebody's got to take the lead. Somebody's got to take the lead on your job, in your home. Somebody's got to take the lead and say, look, we messed up. We need to pray. You know, if you got idols in your home, which a lot of people do, a lot of young people, they say, I don't worship idols. You keep your face down in this thing called a box. Sometimes you even have time to eat. Or when you eat, here you go looking at bloop. Now, what is an idol? Something that takes your time. Something that you get information from. And you rely on that information to guide your life. I don't know what you call it. But if every time that thing blinks, you got to answer it. You know what I do? I turn mine off. I just need a telephone. That's all I need. People have idols, and they're asking themselves the question, why am I so messed up? If the bleep on that thing causes you to get upset, hello? Oh, I can't believe they said that. Turn it off. You don't have to listen to it. You know what Proverbs tells us? Don't listen to everybody, because an employer who listens to his employees is going to hear them cursing him. You don't listen to it. Get less frustration. The point is this. You got to take the lead of your life. Don't let that thing rule you. It's only a device. It's only an instrument. It can't save you. It can't feed you. It can't comfort you. Now, you can look up some good things on it. You can stay in contact with friends. But beyond that, don't depend on it to give you life. Because that came from God. Israel had drifted and forgotten all about God. And God says, repair this altar. And Elijah came in and said, Lord, I'm going to repair it. I'm going to do what I can to bring the nation back to you. And that's what we've been called to do in these last and evil days. Amen? Fixed altars, though, come at a cost. This is not a fairy tale. Once you start getting your life in order, people are not going to say, oh, good job. Praise God. They're not going to come and lift your hands. Oh, you're the winner. No, no, no. It didn't happen that way for Elijah. And it's not going to happen that way for you. Remember that the Lord that you're following and that I'm following had nail scars in his hand. So don't be surprised when you get some scratches and some bruises, right? Don't be surprised when you get around folk that they don't see and they don't share your enthusiasm, because the altar is about you and God. Are y'all getting this? All right, so here we go. What's the cost, preacher? You're going to live around people that waver. You're going to live around them. They're going to waver. Man, I found this out about God. Oh, that sounds so good. They're not going to tell you. Tell me about it. They will tell you it sounds good. Don't you know that when the people of Israel saw the demonstration and they bowed down, they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Some of those same folk couldn't wait to go back and tell Jezebel what had happened. Rather than them saying, Lord, I thank you for picking me up and turning me around, they couldn't wait until they could just get back and say, guess what Elijah did? And Ahab was the main one. Ahab was the leader of the nation and was supposed to get the point. But rather than him getting the point, he's so henpecked, he had to get back home. Ooh, Elijah, oh, you should have seen what he did. Man, stand up and be a man. For goodness sake, honor God. Your nation is coming to crumbles. And you can't stand up and say, wait a minute, we need God. You're going to always be around wavering people. But what you ought to say is, I'm going to stand for Christ. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what I can. Elijah got depressed. How many of y'all ever got depressed after you did something good and you did the right thing and you worshiped God and did something good and you thought everybody was going to get on your team? Yeah. You know, you the one, you know. And they said, oh, well. But what you got to do is you got to say, I'll go if I got to go by myself. If mama and daddy don't go, I'm going. I'm going to stand up for what's right. Second thing, not only will you be around wavering followers, but you're going to live with Jezebel threats. People will warn you. If you do that, it's going to cost you something. As soon as Jezebel got word that Elijah had killed the prophets of Baal, which he didn't, the people, they did it because they said the Lord, he is God, which means, can I just preach on this for a second? In order for you to really get right at the altar, you got to kill some stuff in your life. You got to kill that attitude. You got to stop that right now. And ain't nobody good as I am. Really? Guess what? The world existed before you got here. And after you leave here, guess what? If the Lord wills, it's going to keep on. How many of y'all get that? You know, and the killing of these attitudes, they're like the Philistines in the Old Testament. They had to constantly deal with the Philistines. Now, why do I come to church? I come to church because I got some Philistines I need to fight. Every time I turn around, it's another giant. You kill Goliath, here come his brothers. Some of y'all didn't get that. But here's the main point. There's always something that you need to bring to God at the altar and say, Lord, I need your help because it's another giant. It's another problem. It's another issue. And the problem is most of the enemy is really in us. You missed that one, didn't you? Some of y'all say, I go to church every Sunday, and I know I wouldn't cuss. Press you the right way? Yeah, there you go. Somebody press the right button. Every one of us, until you completely become like Jesus, you're always going to have things to work on in your life. And there's always going to be the Jezebel threats. Always the people that are going to tell you, you do that and it's done, it's over. Well, let it be over then. Because I'm going on with Jesus just the same. I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die, amen? Because I know that he's the only one that can bring me out, living with the Jezebel threats, living with people that are wavering. Then the last thing is living with limited support. Elijah left that altar thinking that he was the only one. When nobody backed all his efforts at Mount Carmel, when he felt like everything was lost, he walked away feeling like he's lonely. How many of you have ever walked away from doing that was right, and you just walked away, got your Bible, and you say, man, it's just me. It's not just you. You're not doing the math on these situations. God is the one that's adding it up. And the Lord had to tell Elijah, you didn't keep the inventory of the prophets. You just one, and you can only count yourself, but I'm counting 7,000 other ones other than you that are still faithful. You can always feel like you got limited support because sometimes it is lonely, but you're not by yourself. And even if you didn't have the 7,000, guess which one you do have? And if God be with you, he's more than the world against you. You just got to trust him. You got to believe that he didn't bring you this far to leave you now. You got to know that my altar is fixed and I'm going to keep on worshiping God and I'm going to keep on praising God and I'm out of time. Amen. Y'all let me preach on and preach on. You're just looking at me. Did you learn something today? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with altar repair. There are some broken things, God, that really need to be fixed. And we can't put it off. We've got to make sure that we're turning to you and that we're acknowledging your power and your presence. Help us, God, in all that we do, that we would honor your name, love you more and serve you better. That's our goal and that's our mission. I ask that you bless us, cause this message to sink deep into the hearts of your people, to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to extend the invitation, if there be one today, if you feel like that you need the repair of the altar in your life, you and God can work together. Mainly you giving yourself to him and saying, Lord, prepare me to be that vessel that I need to be. And extend the invitation. Let's all stand.